Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. For those of you who are married, I want to see if you can remember your first encounter with your spouse. How many of you can remember your first encounter, yes, with your spouse? Saw that wife over there elbow her husband, say, "You don't remember?" I can remember. I was a senior at Lancaster Bible College. It was the fall of 1990, and I had commuted the first 3 years at Lancaster Bible College, and the fall semester of my senior year, I decided to move on campus. And the rumor around campus was, Jeff's getting a little old, he's 27, doesn't have a girlfriend, he's getting desperate, he needs a wife, so he's going to move on campus to see if he can work something out. That was not my motives at all for moving on campus. Might have been desperate, but wasn't my motives. Michelle was a freshman that year, and didn't take me long to notice this brunette, this Italian, and I was able to observe her from afar, able to take in various conversations about her. But I never encountered her face-to-face, firsthand, until it was the day of prayer. That was the day at Lancaster Bible College when the classes are set aside and you go from various rooms in chapel to worship times, corporate prayer, personal prayer. And it was during lunch at the day of prayer that I finally got up the nerve to sit down at the table across from Michelle. That was my first face-to-face encounter with Michelle. I clearly remember it like it was yesterday. I'll save you the gory details of our budding romance for another day. But this morning, we're not wanting to focus on our encounter, our first encounter with our spouses. But we want to focus on an encounter with Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 35 through 51 this morning. We're going to look at various individuals who had an encounter with Jesus. And as we look at their lives and as we look at their encounter with Jesus, the burning question that needs to be on our hearts this morning is, have we had an encounter with Jesus? Or is Jesus simply somebody we have observed from afar? Something that we have observed in other individuals' lives, the reality of Jesus. We might have read about Jesus. We might have heard about Jesus. But have you and I had a firsthand, face-to-face encounter with Jesus? I want you to understand what's involved in a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, what happens? Give you a little bit of background for John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. If you've not been here to go through this series with us, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 focus on the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. We said that the reality is that the God of the universe, who is spirit, who is not visible, entered this world, dwelt among us for 33 years in the person of Jesus Christ. We said it's an amazing truth, an amazing reality, because the infinite God of the universe limited himself and became finite. The eternal God of the universe entered time. The invisible became visible, and the Creator entered his creation. That's, in a nutshell, is what the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 is about. And then we looked at John the Baptist. We looked at how he referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Last week we looked at John the Baptist, who was paving the way for Jesus, to helping others know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. We looked at his humility. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 is really the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's 30 years old, and he's beginning to call his disciples to himself. And they're encountering Jesus for the first time. Let's follow along as we read. Pick it up in verse 35. It says, the next day, John, referring to John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist says to two of his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. Question for you this morning, just a trivia, Bible trivia question. Who were the first two disciples of Jesus? See if you can figure that out as we read the text. Verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and he spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. There we see. Andrew was one of the two who had heard and who had decided to follow Jesus. But who was the second person? Remember, there was two disciples of John who he said, over there's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. Follow him. Two disciples went to be with Jesus. Andrew was one of them. The other one is not mentioned, but most biblical scholars agree that clearly the second disciple that is not mentioned here is John, the apostle of John, who wrote the book of John. He simply does not refer to himself. So Andrew and John, the first two disciples of Jesus. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So now we have three disciples, the first three disciples of Jesus. First three individuals who encounter Jesus. Andrew, John, and Andrew's brother, Peter. What I want you to notice from this text is how they wrestled with who Jesus was. Clearly, as we've mentioned before, John understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist understood that Jesus was the Messiah, and he is communicating to his two disciples, there is Jesus, the Lamb of God, there is the Messiah. But I think it's clear from verse 37, when they refer to him as Rabbi, which means teacher, that they're not convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Think about it. Just because someone says, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, doesn't necessarily mean that we're convinced. I don't believe Andrew and John were convinced. They had not encountered Jesus personally, up close. But it says at the end of verse 39, so they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. They spent the day with Jesus. That was their encounter with Jesus. They were wrestling with who Jesus is. And in verse 41, we see that they have come to their own conclusion. What does Andrew do? He runs, he finds his brother Simon, and he says, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Andrew and John, as they encounter Jesus, had to wrestle with who is Jesus. Is he who John the Baptist said he was? Is he really the Lamb of God? Is he really the Christ? Is he really the Messiah? They weren't convinced. But as they spent time with him, as they encountered him face to face, they had to come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was far from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. See what's happening here in these verses? Philip is called by Jesus, has his encounter with Jesus. Jesus says to Philip, come, follow me. And we see that in verse 44, where he says, we have found, we see that Philip is identifying himself with the other disciples, with Andrew, John, and Peter. And he's communicating to Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. As good Jewish young men, they were very versed in the scriptures. They were clear in their understanding that there was going to be a coming Messiah who would usher in a new covenant, who would allow their sins to be forgiven. And so now Philip says, we found him. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote. And then he says, he is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love Nathanael's response. Verse 46. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can the Messiah really come from Nazareth? Let's try to put that in modern day terms. Try to bring the text alive a little bit. How many of you live in like Maytown or Mount Joy? Okay. Let's pretend that you are Nathanael and that you're living in Maytown or Mount Joy. And I come to you and I say, we have found the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied about in the Old Testament. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You look at me sort of dumbfounded, and I said, yeah, his father is Joseph, and he's born in Colombia. Now, I know all the Colombia people are like, oh, don't be going there, Jeff. But I know that's what you're thinking. You'd be like, Colombia? How could the Messiah come from Colombia? Where's Ed Jones? Yeah, okay. So you can see Nathanael's response is, Nazareth, Colombia, you got to be kidding me. How can the Messiah be coming from Nazareth? What is interesting is that there must have been some kind of rivalry between Nathanael's hometown, which was Cana, only 4 miles from Nazareth. How far is Mount Joy, Maytown from Colombia? About 4 miles. There must have been this rivalry between these two towns, and Nathanael is cynical, sarcastic, and saying, you got to be kidding me, Philip. The Messiah, the King of Kings, could not be from Nazareth. But take a look at what how Philip responds to him. I love his response. He doesn't try to convince him. He doesn't debate him. He doesn't argue with him. He just simply says, come and see. Come and see. Obviously, Nathanael took him up on his offer. Because we see in verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. What is Jesus making in this statement? As Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, he says, here is the true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. What he was saying was, I know that you are a true Jewish young man, that you practice the Jewish laws, that you practice your Jewish faith, that you're not false, that you're not a hypocrite, that you take your Jewish faith and tradition and belief seriously. Nathanael's response, verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. He was probably also thinking, what else do you know about me? Jesus answered to the question, how do you know me? He says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Here again, we see that Nathanael was skeptical of who Jesus is. He was not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Nathanael had to wrestle with the question, who is Jesus? And Jesus shows him that he has supernatural foreknowledge. He makes the statement, I don't understand all the circumstances about, hey, Nathaniel, you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. In researching that verse, a lot of biblical, historical people who have studied the text believe that the fig tree was the place where Nathaniel would study the Old Testament scriptures. And that Nathaniel was studying the Old Testament scriptures before Philip called him. But regardless, he understood that Jesus had supernatural foreknowledge and that Jesus must be the Messiah. Because he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. An encounter with Jesus leads us, if you want to go back to letter A yet, leads us to wrestling with who Jesus is. We see the progression of these disciples. First, they see him as a rabbi, as a teacher. And as they encounter him, they come to the conclusion that, yes, he is the Son of God. The question before all of us this morning is, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you come to wrestle with that question of who is Jesus? If you're following along in your notes this morning, take a look at these two quotes. It says, disciples must know who Jesus is, and they must have a personal experience that completely reorients who they are. Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, all individuals who encountered Jesus had a personal experience with Jesus that completely reoriented who they are. If you and I have an encounter with Jesus, up face and personal, different than hearing about Jesus, different than just simply reading about Jesus, but encountering Jesus in a personal way, it reorients, it transforms our lives. It changes our values. It changes our priorities. It changes what we're living for. That's what happens when we encounter Jesus. And we come to the place where we understand that Jesus is God. Take a look at the next quote. Being a follower of Jesus does not mean thoughtlessly following a person named Jesus. It does not mean having an experience that is void of theological content. Discipleship is a necessary commitment to content as well as conversion. It is a form of persuasion that includes both the heart and the mind. When the disciples met Jesus, it affected their hearts and their mind. They encountered Jesus in a personal way. It touched their heart. But it also intellectually stimulated their mind. They had to wrestle with, is Jesus the Messiah? Second thing that I want you to see as we encounter Jesus is found in verse 43. It says, an encounter with Jesus leads to becoming a follower of Jesus. Take a look at that verse. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? When we encounter Jesus up close and personal, that is the offer that Jesus makes to us. Follow me. First off, if we're going to follow Jesus, it means that we're not leading. It means we're following. It means Jesus is leading. It means that we are not in charge of our lives. Too many of us want to lead and hope Jesus will tag along. Take a look at what Jesus said later in Luke chapter 9, verses 23. I have it on the screen. Take a look at it. Jesus said, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if you want to follow me, you can't be in charge. You need to deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means that many times we have wants, desires, things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to do that are in conflict with what Jesus wants us to do. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you need to be willing to deny yourself. You need to be willing to lay aside your wants, your desires, your needs to follow me. He goes on to say, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. What's he saying when he says, take up your cross and follow me? He's saying you need to die to yourself. He's saying the same thing, just in another way. You need to die to yourself. You need to deny what you want to do. Because many times, what we want to do comes in conflict with what Jesus wants us to do. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be willing to take up the cross and deny ourselves. If we go back to the previous screen. So becoming a follower of Jesus involves submission. It involves submitting ourselves to the lordship of Christ. It also involves a relationship. Think about it. You and I can't follow someone we are disconnected with. Following Jesus implies that we are relating and interacting with Jesus and that Jesus is interacting with us. It implies that we are having an ongoing encounter, an ongoing relationship with Jesus. So I ask you this morning, how is your relationship with Jesus? How are you doing at following Jesus? Are you saying, how about I lead and you tag along? Or are you genuinely submitting to following Christ? Some of you might be thinking, well, why would I want to follow Jesus? I sort of like being in charge. I'm not sure I really like this, taking up your cross daily, denying yourself. Why would I want to follow Jesus? Think about it. Who knows you the best? Who knows what's best for us? The God of the universe who created us. He understands how this world works. He understands who we are and what's best for us. And so the question becomes, why would I want to follow Jesus? It's because Jesus knows what's best for us. Many times, we think we know what's best, and we go and do our own thing. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have regrets when you've said at certain points in your life, I know what's best for me. I'm going to do my own thing. Trust me, Jesus, I'm going to take care of this one. But you know what? Here's the best news about this message. The best news about an encounter with Jesus that leads to following Jesus is that if you want to have joy and peace in your life, submit yourself to Jesus. Never once in my whole life have I ever followed Jesus, submitted to him, and ever regretted it. Never once. In fact, there was probably the first 22 years of my life where I was saying to God, God, let me be in charge. You tag along. I'm not sure I'm ready to follow you. But when I was 22 years old, I had an up-close encounter with Jesus. I said, okay, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to submit to you. There was a peace. There was a joy that I had never experienced in my life. An encounter with Jesus involves submitting, involves a relationship. But the reason we follow Jesus is because he has our best interest at heart. That really becomes the question for all of us. Are we going to follow Jesus? If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to wrestle with the question, does Jesus have my best interest at heart? The last thing that I want you to see from an encounter with Jesus is found in verse 41. It says, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. What did Philip do after having an up-close encounter with Jesus? He went and found Nathanael, and he said, I found the Messiah. An encounter with Jesus leads us to pointing others to Jesus. I could challenge you and encourage you to, I was blue in the face when, hey, we need to be pointing others to Jesus. But if you are not excited about Jesus, if you have not experienced Jesus, if you have not had a real encounter with Jesus, then you will never be motivated to point others to Jesus. Some of us have had an encounter with Jesus. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We knew the joy of submitting and surrendering. We knew the joy and the peace of having our sins forgiven. And we were excited about Jesus. And we were pointing and telling others about Jesus. But we've lost our first love. My prayer is that all of us would regain our first love for Jesus. That we would remember who Jesus is, what he's done for us. That it would not simply be an intellectual understanding, yes, Jesus died for me. But that we would realize that we have a relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. This morning, I was feeling guilty over how I spent my time this week. I was feeling like, how can I get up in the pulpit this morning? I was feeling beat up. I was like, man, how can I get up there and do that? And then I remembered Jesus and the cross. And I said, you know what? I'm not up here because I'm worthy. If that was the case, I'd never be up here. I stand before you this morning because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus because of what he's done for me. As you and I continue to come to grips with who Jesus is and what he's done for you, we're going to be motivated to point others to Jesus. So, this morning, we looked at the first disciples of Jesus, how they encountered Jesus, what their response was. First, they wrestled with who Jesus was. Then they took Jesus up on his offer and they followed him. And out of their excitement and joy, they began to point others to Jesus. Now, some of you might be saying, what does that look like in 2007? I can understand how they encountered Jesus because he was here for 33 years. But what does encountering Jesus look like in 2007? I've asked my brother Jack Pip to come up this morning. And I've asked Jack to share how he encountered Jesus. As Jack shares his story, you're going to be able to see all three elements of an encounter with Jesus. You're going to see that he had to come to grips and wrestle with who Jesus was. You're going to see that he had to come to the point in his life where he was ready to submit and to follow Jesus, enter into a relationship with Jesus. And out of his joy for what Jesus did, he couldn't stop telling others about Jesus. So, Jack, share about your encounter with Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. Is my mic on? Yes. Okay, you can hear me. I had an encounter with Jesus. Last Sunday, I celebrated my 68th birthday. But for 34 years, I had walked in darkness. But in July of 1974, I came face to face with the living God. And I had an encounter. And now I have been serving him going on 34 years. And I'll tell you, the longer that I've served him, the sweeter he's grown. But let me back up and tell you where I came from and how the Lord brought me. I was born and raised in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. My father was a newspaper printer. He worked at the Patriot News. My mother, she contracted polio right after her third son, my young brother Richard, was born. Both of my brothers, they were born with the cord wrapped around their throat and the oxygen was shut off to their brain, so they had special needs. I grew up in uptown Harrisburg. My father working nights, he worked 6 to 2. We didn't go to church. I was unchurched. We moved out to Colonial Park when I was 13 years old and he was still working nights. Still didn't go to church. I got married in 1961 to my wife Brenda. And I was working at the Patriot News at that time, and I was working nights. Still didn't go to church. Didn't need God. Everything was going fine, I thought. Had a home. Had a child. Then had another child. And everything seemed fine. Going through those years of 61. Well, then in 1972, me and my dad both worked at the Patriot News. We worked together. He was more father than son. He was my best friend. And he was a heavy smoker. And we found out that he had cancer in his voice box. So my dad had to go and have his voice box removed. He couldn't talk. And we thought that it was cured, that he was okay. We could live with that. But as time went on, the cancer had moved down into his lungs. And I mean, we were hurting as a family. It got so bad in the last year of his life that he couldn't work. The house was falling apart. I would stop and visit him, and it was so bad that we had buckets in the living room catching the rain. Had no money, no income, nowhere to go. Without God, it was hopeless. Well, my wife, Brenda, she's a Mennonite girl. Her mom is a Mast. And every year they had a family reunion down in Morgantown. And she wanted to go. My dad's dying. I thought, well, we'll just get down there. So we get down to the reunion, passed through the line and had the food, and we were playing games. And I was really feeling bad, and I went over all by myself, and I was sitting at this bench, and I was just had this heavy load on my back. And Brenda's one cousin, Jimmy Hertzler, came over. He said, "Jack, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm not doing so good." He said, "What's wrong?" And I started to tell him about my family. My dad was dying. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a tract, 4 spiritual laws. And he handed it to me and he said, "Jack," he said, "read this. I think it'll help you." And away he went. Well, I snuck a peek. I didn't want anybody to see me. And I took a look, and I found out right off the bat that God loved me. And then I read on, and I found out that I was a sinner. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then they had a picture there in that tract. And on one side, it showed man. And on the other side, it showed God. And in between was a chasm. And man was over here without Christ. And God was here. And you know what? For the first time in my life, I visually saw the flames of hell and I knew I was lost. And I'd come face to face with the living God. But then I read on, and it said that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins. And if I would confess my sins to him and invite him into my life and ask him to help me live my life for Christ, that cross would sit on that chasm and I could leave my lostness, my destination of going to hell, and I could come over and be God's son. And it said all I had to do was a simple little prayer that was in this tract. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask Jesus to forgive you your sins. Invite Jesus into your heart. And ask him to come into your life and help you to live your life for him. Well, I did it. My moment of truth had come. And I got down at that bench and I prayed that simple prayer with all of my heart. and I prayed it and I meant it. And my wife and my two daughters, we were leaving Morgantown and driving back to Harrisburg, and it was quiet. And I know Brenda knew something was up, but she didn't know what. But I'm praying this prayer and I'm pondering this. And old Satan, he flashes by and says, "You know what? Look at all the friends that are going to make fun of you." And I was steadfast. Blocked him out and kept on praying. "It's you, Jesus. I want Jesus." And I go home that night. Brenda and the girls go to bed. Satan flashes by. "Look at all you're going to give up." I said, "Lord, I need you." And I got down and I prayed that prayer with all of my heart. And I went to bed and I got up the next day and I'm praying that prayer. "I want you, Jesus. I need your help." I was driving down Route 81, heading in to see my dad to tell him that I had found Jesus and that he needed Jesus. And I'm praying, "Lord, please come into my life. Please help me. Save me. I want to go to heaven." And I'm not kidding you, it was like the sky opened up. And Jesus stood there and he said, "Son, your problems are over. You're now my child. You just come and follow me." Well, a friend of mine had just accepted Christ about 2 weeks before my barber. So I turned around, made a U-turn, went in to tell Donnie. I said, "Jesus is in my heart." He called the pastor. The pastor came out to the barber shop. He started to get me grounded in the Word. Got back in the truck and went right into Colonial Park to my dad. Brothers and sisters, within 6 months, my whole family accepted Christ. My mother, my father, my two brothers, my wife rededicated her life. I had two teenage daughters, 11 and 13. And they all accepted Christ by Christmas. And let me tell you right now, our lives have never been the same. My father died, but he knew Jesus. And he's with the Lord. And I'm here, standing here today to tell you, do not walk out of this building if you don't have Christ in your heart. If you have not invited him into your life. May God bless you. Thank you so much for hearing my humble testimony.
Thank you, brother.
I love this guy.
Thank you. It's too easy for us to walk out of a service and just get on with our days. But I want us to take a few moments to ponder a few questions. If you turn to next page in your handout, I want you to see which of these questions you're drawn to. Which of these questions the Spirit of God draws you to? First question is, have you ever come to the point in your life where you've understood in your heart who Jesus is, and have you chosen to follow him? Another question to ponder is, in order to follow Jesus, what must I be willing to give up? Is the Spirit of God prompting your heart and convicting you of something that you're holding on to, that you're willing, not willing to let go of? In order to follow Jesus, what must you give up? Or following Jesus involves a day-to-day relationship where you interact and talk and dialogue with Jesus through his word and through prayer. How would you describe your relationship with Jesus? Or D, who do you need to point to Jesus? Let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts, bow our heads, and focus in on one of those questions. As Brother Jack has said, if you're here this morning and you don't have the confidence that your sins are forgiven, you've never really settled in your heart who Jesus was, but you're ready to do that this morning. You're ready to acknowledge that you've been living your life on your terms, hoping Jesus would tag along. But this morning, you're saying, I understand who Jesus is, and I want to follow Jesus. If that's where you're at this morning, I want to pray for you specifically. So I'd ask for you to raise your hand. Let me know that you're here this morning. You want to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to commit to acknowledge that Jesus is God. If that's where you're at this morning, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Holy Spirit's working on your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the individuals this morning that have acknowledged that you are Jesus and you are God, who are acknowledging that their heart's desire is to follow you. We pray that you would strengthen them and enable them. Lord, help them to realize that they can't be perfect. You accept them just the way they are. Help them come to have a deep appreciation for the forgiveness found in Jesus and at the cross. We pray your blessing upon their lives.